I invite you to pray with me this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you now because you dwell within the hearts of each one of us who belong to Jesus to speak to us from the written word of God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to build a strong hedge of protection around us as we consider the truth of God's word. Help us, Father, to understand and to apply it to our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some Sunday in the month of October, I would expect two things from many preachers. First of all, I would expect them to reach into their sermon archives and pull out a favorite sermon on the Reformation. That's because the Reformation is celebrated each year on October 31st. After all, if it weren't for the Reformation, we wouldn't be here in church today. The second thing I would expect from preachers around the country, owing to the timing brought about by the October 31st day on our calendar, would be that at least one of their sermons will make more negative comments about the holiday of Halloween than positive ones. Maybe that's as it should be, but let me be somewhat of an exception by mentioning a few aspects of this generally annoying Halloween holiday that I believe many people like. I suppose children and teens would choose trick-or-treating as the most fun at Halloween, right? Unfortunately, most adults have outgrown being able to reap the benefit of that activity. Or wait a minute, when the kids climb into bed, do you parents or grandparents perform a little nighttime foraging in the kids' Halloween candy bags? Carving jack-o'-lanterns. Now, that seems like more of a project for people my age, but I confess I'm not at all good at it. Are you? Bobbing for apples. Does anyone even do that anymore? When I think of Halloween, what first comes to my mind is people dressing up in costumes. In fact, to go trick-or-treating, aren't kids supposed to wear costumes? And shouldn't adults say things like, "Oh my, look who's come to our house. It's Spider-Man himself." Or, "What a beautiful young ballerina you are, my dear." Or, "I can't believe it's really President Biden. Good day, sir." The word costume originated with the Latin consuetudo, or custom. So a costume is just the clothing it's the custom to wear on certain occasions or for specific activities. Costumes play a very prominent part in Shakespeare's works, where women often dress up like men and masks are used in a number of his plays. By way of contrast, there's not a lot I recall about costumes in the Bible. In fact, the word costume is not even listed in the 1853-page exhaustive concordance of the New International Version of the Bible. So I tried to think of a synonym and came up with the word masquerade. Lo and behold, it was there in the concordance three times. And interesting, the word masquerade appears all those times in three consecutive verses of Scripture. Please let me read the paragraph where the word masquerade is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Did you happen to note the nine words in the middle of the passage? For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. These words have prompted the title for today's sermon, The Master of Disguise. In the Bible, the name Satan carries with it the general meaning of an adversary or enemy. Neither of those are pleasant thoughts. I doubt any of us have been actively looking to make close friends with an adversary or an enemy. We first encounter the evil one in the Garden of Eden, where Satan, in the form of a serpent, begins his temptation of Eve by twisting the actual commandment that God had given our first parents. Did you ever notice that subtle deception? In a portion of our first Old Testament reading for today, we find these words in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, where the scripture records, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, please notice when the evil one slithers up to Eve in the garden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" Satan tried to twist God's only command to include all trees. Then, to compound this purposeful mistake, out of great fear of the power of God, Eve displays her misunderstanding of God's command by adding the words, "You must not touch it," when God only told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the specific tree. God never said anything about touching it. So we see here that Satan is a clever adversary or enemy. Whenever Satan is present, he not only lies, he also sows seeds of confusion in the minds and hearts of human beings. Satan is also referred to as the devil, which means the slanderer. Has anyone ever slandered you, lied about you to others, spread untrue statements, or actually filed false charges against you? If so, you know it's not a pleasant experience. America's best-selling dictionary defines the word devil this way: "The personal supreme spirit of evil, often represented in Jewish and Christian belief as the tempter of mankind, the leader of all apostate angels, and the ruler of hell." In Scripture, Satan is also called Apollyon, or the destroyer, that is, the one who lays snares, the father of lies, the deceiver of the whole world, a murderer, and the evil one. In our second Old Testament reading for today, from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, we find Isaiah's account of Lucifer's fall from heaven. God's most favored angel fell into the trap of wanting to be God without God. He and those who followed him were cast out of heaven and sent down to earth. The prophet Isaiah, as inspired by God, wrote this descriptive soliloquy: "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn! You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Allow me to quickly refer to a couple of other passages of Scripture. Here's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Peter urges believers, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul warns, do not give the devil a foothold. And two chapters later, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul encourages us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. All these warnings would be easy to take note of if Satan, this adversary, this enemy, this slanderer, this deceiver and destroyer, this murderer, this evil being, would just show up looking like what he really is. But he doesn't. Instead, he masquerades as an angel of light. That's a rather dirty trick, isn't it? But what do we expect from the now fallen angel who wanted desperately to be God without God? If someone came to your home with the intent of doing you harm, it would certainly help if that person wore a sign that read, I am a no good thief wanting to rob you blind. Or a sign that stated, you're looking at a pedophile, better protect your children. Or a sign that declared, the intent of this arsonist is to torch your house. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. What complicates the matter is that not only does Satan fail to identify himself as the foul foe he truly is, he doesn't even appear in neutral guise. He masquerades, here it is again, as an angel of light. Would you be impressed if a genuine angel of light made an appearance in your home? I'm sure I'd be flattered, but also flabbergasted, and surely somewhat frightened. Because such a visitation is not an experience I've ever previously had, I'd probably have trouble telling the difference between the real being and a fake. So I'm vulnerable here, and my guess is that you are too. So let me give you a feel of what happens in everyday life. You have a bad day at work. Say you get blamed for something that wasn't your fault. Then, on the way home, you're stopped by the police and issued a ticket for going 16 miles faster than the posted speed limit. When the police officer pulls away, you find your nervous system reaching and reacting to all that's happened, and you're both angry and almost at the point of tears. Inside your mind, you hear a voice. It's like the gentle voice of a close friend sitting next to you in your car. The voice says, go ahead and say what you're feeling. I mean, it's been a really you-know-what kind of day, so go ahead and just say it. If you do, it will make you feel better. Use the strongest words you can think of. I've heard them all before, so don't worry, I won't be offended. Oh, that's good. And what would you like to call that smart mouth policewoman? Oh, yes, good for you. That's what she is for sure. You want to call her that again? Go ahead and say it. Now, how do we turn things around for you? What might make this a better day? Then, depending on your personal and very specific weak areas, the voice of this deceiver suggests a pet sin that he knows you really enjoy. Satan's voice fairly drips with empathy as he says, "I mean, after the really rotten day you've had, you deserve what you're thinking about. Besides, many people don't even consider what you're contemplating a sin. No, they really don't. At least not when you've had such a terrible, awful, really bad day as you've just experienced. By the way, did you remember that so-and-so at your church has a problem in this area too? Sure does, and nobody thinks any less of her. Doesn't the good book say, he remembers we are dust? So there, even God doesn't expect you to be a super Christian on a terrible day like this one." Oh, how warm and friendly Satan sounds. So understanding, until you go ahead and do what you shouldn't, then Satan instantly snarls and shows his teeth. "Look at you now," he mocks. "You knew that was wrong all along, didn't you? How many times are you going to have the nerve to ask for forgiveness for this same old sin? Come on now, this faith stuff isn't working, and the truth is it never will. You'd be much better off if you just forget trying to follow Jesus. I strongly recommend you give up on this silly identity of being one of Christ's ones." And that's, dear ones, when it all suddenly comes back to us. We remember that Satan, this fast talker, was never really our friend. But how much better it would be if each one of us had come to that conclusion the moment Satan made his initial appearance. Those believers who've learned from their previous encounters with Satan say to him early on, "So, Satan, you've decided to come around trick-or-treating once again, did you? And what clever costume are you wearing this time, you big phony baloney? Listen, I've already got enough problems on my hand today without adding your counterfeit concern to the mix. So be gone with you." The tactic for surviving a visit from Satan, the one who is the master of disguise, can be summarized this way. When faced with another of Satan's tricks, learn how to say, "Be gone." Again, when faced with another of Satan's tricks, learn how to say, "Be gone." The mature believer jumps to that conclusion as quickly as possible. That's because the more time we allow this costumed charlatan to converse with us, the more opportunity he has to use the skills he's perfected over thousands of years. And admittedly, some of his come-ons do seem incredibly clever. After all, he is the master of disguise. The Apostle Paul writes about Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. That verse reads, "For we are not unaware of his schemes." Restated, we're all too familiar with Satan's tactics. For example, we know that Satan generally makes his appearance when we're tired or hurting or under pressure or discouraged or having a really bad day. That is when it's to Satan's advantage to show up. I mean, that's not a new revelation, for Paul reminds us that we understand Satan's strategy, his approach, his mode of operating, and we're wise to Satan's cunning. What am I saying? Don't become fooled all that easily. Don't become one of those suckers born every minute. We should never open the door of our heart and mind and say, "My goodness, it's my old and trusted friend Satan. I can't believe it. Welcome, come on in." Instead, when faced with another of Satan's tricks, we must learn how to say, "Be gone." The ability to dismiss Satan, dear ones, is yet another of God's redeeming works that he gives us through the enormous power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Once again, from Scripture, we find none other than the Apostle Peter offering this strong admonition in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Instead of listening to whatever evil thought Satan wants to plant in our minds, we must remind ourselves who it is that's come a-knocking. The enemy, a slanderer. In fact, the father of lies, someone who lays snares, booby traps, and landmines, a destroyer, a murderer, the evil one, a hungry lion looking for his next meal, the ruler of hell, but also the sly master of disguise. Just how sly is Satan? How deceptive? After this kind of exposure I've given us of Satan's ways, how insidious can he be? Well, I report to you almost with tears in my eyes that this past week he was still shrewd enough to fool any number of us who've gathered here today for worship. Is your name joining mine on the list of those who were bamboozled by Satan's clever techniques? If you were, or even if you weren't, let me see if I can help regarding this new week that started today, and at the same time create a tie-in between our daily spiritual warfare and a potential life change for each one of us. Surely, over the course of our Christian lives, we've heard some Bible teacher or preacher use the term besetting sins. What he or she was talking about included certain sins which seemed to uniquely and specifically trouble us. That's right, besetting sins are those sins that we struggle with the most. We have no question that whatever activity is at the root of our particular besetting sin is clearly and unequivocally sinful. But try as we might, we have to battle these besetting sins over and over and over and over again. Today, I would like to share a secret with us about besetting sins. I can do this because I too have sins that plague me with their persistence in my life. I've discovered that the key to unlocking besetting sins is to recognize that besetting sin begins with besetting temptation. Yes, that's right. Besetting sin always begins with besetting temptation. With that knowledge, we can rely on God's specific redeeming work as empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to learn how to take control of whatever besetting temptation leads to our besetting sin. If we determine to take control of our besetting temptation, we will have started down the road to overcoming our besetting sin. Let me help us think through this concept. We begin by identifying the temptation most repeatedly troubling each one of us. Right now, in the depths of our minds, let's quietly acknowledge the temptation with which we struggle the most. But you respond, "Come on, I have all kinds of temptations." Wait, that's not what I asked. I have lots of ways I'm tempted too. My question was, what single temptation repeatedly troubles each one of us? What's our besetting temptation? That's the one I want us to focus on during this coming week. If we experience victory in that specific area, we're not going to be sidetracked in this discussion by other temptations we face. Let's take things one at a time. Relying upon God's specific redeeming work, our goal for the week ahead is to experience success regarding the temptation that most repeatedly troubles us. That's our besetting temptation. What's Satan's desire? He ultimately wants, through this besetting temptation, to destroy us. That's always going to be the case. And let's face it, Scripture is certainly right when in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21, King Solomon reports that the way of the sinner reaps terrible rewards. But in contrast this week, we have the opportunity to go God's way for the next 7 days. And if we do, my belief is that doing so will bring us great joy. In fact, it's my firm belief that our efforts will prompt us to experience a personal reformation that will move us to a new level in our walk with God. Sin does have a fun factor, but it also has a downside that soon leaves us with what feels a little like a sour stomach. Guilt, too, and shame. Fear sometimes, and definitely a sense of alienation from God. Well, this week, I want us to experience instead the immediate delight that comes from walking God's way. I'd like for us to find how good it feels to chalk up a quick victory or two right away, to say nothing of what a string of 7 straight days of victory could mean. If each of us could talk one-on-one with Jesus about this struggle of our besetting temptation, do we have a good handle on what he would say to us? Before we leave this sanctuary, let's take advantage of being in this holy gathering place to have Jesus privately give each of us his counsel regarding the week ahead and what he would like to see in our lives. You might respond, "That's only a week. It's going to take longer than that before I know victory in this area." Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Let's just get through this week ahead first. Then I would suggest if we need a further word from the Lord, we ask him to give us that word during our quiet time this week. Prayerfully say, "Lord, I'm here listening for a further word from you. I followed what you told me on Sunday. Is there something further you want to say to me?" If, when next Sunday arrives and we realize we didn't fully heed the advice of our true friend, Jesus, then let's ask for his forgiveness during the time of private confession. Or when we're meeting with him alone, tell him of our intent to be obedient and that it truly is our desire to walk his way during the next new week. But dear ones, I don't want to anticipate failure when this week has every option of being a highly successful spiritual experience for each of us. Having heard a personal word from the Lord himself, let's determine even now not to be quickly duped by the devil. Instead, let's talk back to this father of lies. When we sense the evil one approaching, tell him, "Master of disguise, I thought Halloween costumes were for kids. Aren't you a bit too old to be trick-or-treating? Really now, be gone." How long should we hold on to this confident routine? We should do it until we know the habitual delight of victory regarding this matter that up until now has been a problem for us. What we're anticipating is that day when we can honestly say, "That used to be a temptation that repeatedly troubled me. Though I have a healthy respect for the problem, it's no longer an albatross around my neck like it used to be. And I know in this earthly life I'll never be perfect, but I have a new temptation I'm working on, and I know I'm a lot better person than I used to be. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you." Instead, relying on God's specific redeeming work through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, when faced with another of Satan's tricks, let's all learn how to say, "What? Be gone." Say it with me again. Be gone. Amen.